And as you take a seat, make sure that you pull out your Bibles. This morning, you're going to want to open them up to the book of Romans. We are going to be in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is where you're going to want to be. Romans chapter 12, you are going to want to have those outlines out that say living a legacy lifestyle. I've also printed out the verses for you there. And of course, those of you that are joining us, family that is online, welcome this morning. You will get to see those verses right there on your screen. Excuse me. And so that should be easy access for you. We are headed in the direction this morning of being led in communion. And so our mindset, our hearts are geared towards where we've been this last week, which was Easter, the great celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what does that lead us into as people? That's what Romans 12 is really all about. Because all of these wonderful things have happened, how then does that change us? How then do we act because of that? How then do we function in the world that is around us? And God speaks into that in Romans 12 in three different ways. He speaks to it about the remarkable love that we are to have with one another, the love that we are supposed to have for those that are outside of the church, outside of the church family, and ultimately, in a very personal way, God addresses whether or not we really trust our welfare to Him. And so we're going to explore those things beginning in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Take a look. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. That word is Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's what it means there. Love one another with Philadelphia. Love one another with that brotherly affection. Not the way they do actually in Philadelphia, but in the way that we are called to have a phileo type of love, a brotherly love for one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in your zeal. Don't be lazy about your passion, but be fervent in spirit. I could speak louder than that helicopter, I guarantee it, but we'll give it a moment. Do not be lazy in your passion, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. I got to say, my wife isn't out here with us today, and that's not because she's sick or had a bad night. She's in there with the kids this morning because we needed help over there in children's ministry. But some of you actually love children and could be serving over in children's ministry. My wife spent all her love on our two children. They wiped her out, drained her completely dry of any love that she has for children. But she can go over there and she can make it with the kids. She's having a good time probably over there this morning. She'll probably have some great stories. But some of you are geared, you are made to serve the Lord with children. And you can go over there and you could be a tremendous assist. I am so excited that we get to be inside of the building with our children. I know some of you are even more excited because you don't have to keep track of them during the sermon. But some of us really need to jump over there and help out Megan and our children's ministry. Rejoice in hope, verse 12. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Luke prayed about it earlier, and I have to highlight it. It's in the worship guide. If you've got one, you can take a look at it. If you're online, you can download that. But I just want to point out that year to date, I mean, you do realize we gave $10,000 to some churches that are downtown. Specifically, black churches that are downtown, an area that our church used to be in, and we gave $10,000 to some black churches down in that same area where we used to reside back in the 40s and 50s, and we moved over here as part of the movement of a lot of churches from out of the downtown area over into the East Long Beach area. We gave $10,000 because our giving has been so strong, we were able to bless some churches that were struggling downtown, and as an act of love to them, to say, we are not abandoning this city. We do not abandon our Black brothers and sisters, churches of other cultures. We gave over $10,000 to the Watts Church, the CMA church that's over in Watts. We gave significant contributions to one of our CMA churches out in Redlands that had to let their staff go. And our gift to them enabled them to hire back their staff team because they were struggling out there in an area of Redlands that was very, very difficult. Look down at the balance. You would think that after giving $30,000, $40,000 to other churches, that our church would be at zero when it came to our budget. But as you look down at our general fund balance, you'll see a $33,000 surplus that exists there. Do you know why? Because you have been a fulfillment. You have been a living fulfillment of Romans 12, 13. Contributing to the needs of the saints and seeking to show hospitality. As you have been faithful to giving, we as a leadership have been able not just to keep things stable and moving forward and renovating and making sure that we are taking care of all that God has given to us and expanding our ministry, but also we have been able to bless other churches. We have sat in board meetings and looked at the surplus and said, God has not given this to us so that we could hoard it. God has given this to us so that we can bless other people, so that we can bless other churches, so that we can bless people that are in need. We've been able to give to people that lost jobs because of COVID. The list goes on and on and on. I do not say that to our honor. I say it to yours. You have been generous. You have contributed. You have blessed people that you will only meet in heaven. But I so appreciate what Luke had prayed about, that God has provided all that we need. All that we need. Because you have been faithful. Do not lose your faithfulness. Do not lose your zeal. Do not lose your passion. Let's continue to be a church that doesn't just bless on the inside, but we look to see where God has got ministry on the outside, and we look to engage, and we look to find out where that is, and we look to bless other people to make sure that we are not here just for ourselves. This has been such a... I was standing behind the screen back here, and I was praying before I came up, and I thought to myself, is my life worse off because of this last year? Like, have things happened that have made my life worse? And I thought to myself, well, you know, there's been a lot of anxiety. There's been a lot of interpersonal conflict. I've gotten a lot of phone calls that want me to go online and look at posts that people make on social media, you know, because they're offended or hurt or whatever. But I got to tell you, my life is good. My life is solid. Like I say that on a qualitative level. Like, I don't believe that this last year was anything other than tribulation, just trouble. It was anxiety filled. But my life is okay. And I believe most of your lives are okay. We're doing all right. We don't have to act like we're the wounded, you know, warrior because we're sitting in a parking lot. I mean, if we lived in Minnesota, this would be a lot harder to do in a parking lot. But we don't. I mean, I was sitting out there and I'm like, wow, it's getting kind of chilly. I think it got down to 64. That's pathetic. That just means I'm kind of wimpy. My life is okay. And you know what that means? The Word of God says that if I am not in need and I can share what I have with other people, then I should. But our whole culture has said isolate and insulate and stay away and don't do any of that. I think you're okay. I think I'm okay. And while I think it's fine to take precautions in the world that we live in, I think we should be more concerned about being infected by sin and passing sin along to somebody else than we are about a virus. And maybe we could return to that. Maybe we could return to being a people that are primarily concerned with seeing Jesus Christ in other people's lives. See, at the core of what we're talking about here is the way that we love one another is the way that the world is going to experience Jesus Christ, which means we need to have a distinct and notable love, a remarkable love for one another that extends far beyond what the world would say love is really all about. I have seen you embody that in so many ways over this past year. I have seen you break down barriers and trust the Lord more than you've trusted anything else. And I want to encourage it and implore you, keep running after what these verses are speaking to. They're reinforced in Colossians chapter 3. And this is a little bit of a long passage, so I'm going to skip around just a little bit, but you've got it there in front of you. He's reiterating the ninth commandment, do not lie to one another, see that you have put off the old self. In other words, don't bear a false witness with another person. Don't pretend you're something that you're not. Don't pretend a situation is something that it's not. It's reiterated down there in Proverbs 24, a couple verses down the list. Don't be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Don't deceive with your lips about your neighbor. So don't speak poorly of other people just because they're different than you. That's essentially, in a nutshell, what it says. If I were to translate it into a modern-day context, when you observe things that are different than you, things that you wouldn't do yourself, or things that are agitating to you, but they are not things that are hostile towards the gospel of Jesus Christ, then think about the way Jesus looks at you. Do you think you do things that annoy Jesus? Do you think that maybe you do things that he doesn't care for, doesn't like, that kind of stuff? Probably. And he's perfect. And I would be like a four-year-old on Adderall around Jesus, just running around, freaking out, going crazy, bouncing off the walls. I'm sure when I look at it from that perspective, I see what Paul writes about here. He says, because you have been given a new self in Christ, put on, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, those that are holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if someone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Isn't that great? He goes a little bit further with it. Just as God has forgiven you, that's how you must forgive others. Why? Because it authenticates. If we're not a forgiving community, the love of God is not authenticated in our midst. And if we don't love one another, then the world will never know that we belong to Jesus Christ or that he is real. But Jesus says that if we would love one another, love one another in a unique manner, love one another in a remarkable way, love one another that says, I'm taking the initiative and I'm walking across this gap that exists between us and I'm going to enter in to where you are. When we do that, it's a remarkable love that breaks down barriers and shows the qualities that we know we have been extended by Jesus, because he crossed out of the perfection of heaven in relationship with God to become a man so that he could live amongst us and so that he could show us what it looked like to have a relationship with God. And he did so right there in the flesh so that everyone could see it, and it got all written down for us and we have all of it right there. Do you think that was an inconvenience to the holy? You bet. You think that's missionary work, going into a foreign land and getting to deal with people that just are like crazy savages? Yes, it was. And did he die for it? Yes, he did. And was it on your behalf? Yes, it was. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love. It binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, in unity. Be thankful. Be thankful. Take this last year. What are the good things? What can you be thankful about? What has God changed? I think God's made us stronger, deeper people. I don't think this was all for naught. What can we be thankful about? What can we praise God about? What can we be celebrating? And as Luke so eloquently prayed this morning, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whether it be in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Love one another with a remarkable love, Paul says. Echoing the words of Christ from John chapter 13. I want you to love one another the way that I have loved you. Love one another. Genuinely, actively, get out there and love one another. This is for the family. I'm not talking about people that have no concept of Jesus Christ. That's coming next. This is for you and for me. Love one another. Build on that foundation, that great foundation that has been established in Jesus Christ. I love these verses out of Ephesians. Because of Christ, we have access into the Father God. You're no longer a stranger or an alien. You are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. We are a family built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and it grows into a holy temple of God. In Him, you also are being built together into being a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's who we are, being built into the family, being structured together. What did you find your foundation was built on this last year? What do you find it being built on right now? Can I call on you to build in love on the cornerstone that is Christ? To fix your eyes on Him and allow Him not only to give you faith that there is hope in Him, but also to grow that faith, to perfect it, to work it out in our lives. We're also called to have a remarkable love for those that are outside of the family. Romans 12, 14 to 18. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. The word kind of means prideful. It's actually a little bit of an arrogant pridefulness. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. How can we find ways to live peaceably in the culture that we are in? I got to tell you, it's really easy to live in conflict with others. It's really easy to live as though everyone around you is wrong and you're the only one with the answers and you're going to say so on Facebook and Instagram and Nextdoor and every other crazy place you can find someone that'll listen to you and you just write it all out there and it's not for the sake of the gospel. It's so that you can distinguish who you are and where you stand and what you're about. Hey, when Jesus comes into your life, all that changes. You are about Christ. You are about peace. You are about harmony. You are about finding the places where you can seek agreement. I always felt when I was young that living in total harmony with the culture was an easy thing to do as a Christian. Like, I could just fall in line. I could just live like the rest of the world. I could kind of live one way at church and live a different way when I was away from church. That's one way of approaching our culture, is just to morph into it and kind of, you know, pretend that you have Jesus, but live as though Jesus really doesn't make any difference in your life. But I found in this past year that many, many Christians have chosen not to live in harmony with the culture, but to live with a great sense of agitation and hostility towards the culture, and to scream and yell and make their voice heard. Neither of these are the option of the follower of Christ. Neither living as though Jesus is not true in your life and living as though I'm going to stand out there and just scream my bloody head off about everybody else that's different than me, and I'm going to tell them that they're wrong and I'm going to prove it to them. This kind of living in conflict, while easy, while under the banner of I'm going to stand for the truth, sacrifices relationship with others. You really want to depend on the Spirit? Do you really want to live for Christ in this world? Then live in relationship with people that you don't agree with. That requires the Spirit of God, I guarantee it. Live in a way that says that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is more important than anything else. And you're going to seek ways to find peace and to find a way to not consider yourself as wise, like in your own perspective, to not try to repay someone if they have spoken wrong of you or done evil to you or scared you with their words or their actions. What could you do that would be honorable? Honor, righteousness, these things are what mark the follower of God. Where does it come from? It comes from a community that loves each other remarkably and gives us the confidence to step outside of this, right? We talk to each other. Oh, my neighbor's got this sign in their front yard and it says all these crazy things about the world. It drives me crazy. Every time I drive by it, I look at it and I want to put a sign out in my front yard that says all these things that I believe so I can distinguish myself from their sign. Hey, I get it. I know where that comes from. We work that stuff out in the family, right? We talk about that stuff. And what do? We try to find ways to engage these things. Try to find ways to have conversation. I mean, they're putting a sign out on their front lawn that they'd like to have a conversation about. People don't do that kind of thing unless they want to talk to other people about what they think. Do you think that the gospel is strong enough for that conversation? I think it is. The question is, will we allow Jesus to work in us in these ways? It is way harder than living in conflict or living in harmony, you know, just kind of giving in and being a chameleon in our world. The hardest thing to do, the thing that we are called to do, is to have a remarkable love, a distinguishing love for those that are outside of God's family. And you know what? When we do that, we begin to have relationship with people that don't know Jesus. But let me caution you. The first place that you should bring them is probably to your dinner table, not to church. When I was dating, some 5 millennia ago, it feels like, when I was dating, and I met Melinda, the first thing I did was not bring her to my family reunion. Like, I didn't meet her and go, hey, you want to come to my family reunion? One, that's weird. And two, it would have freaked her out. Like, you don't introduce people to your family until you've convinced them that you're normal and that you love them, right? But many of us, as a first response to when we start to reach out, we love on people, and then we find out, man, this guy or this gal's got all kinds of questions. This family's got all kinds of needs, and I don't know what to do with it. So I'm going to bring them to church and foist it on them. And you bring your friend up to me, and you're like, hey, Chris, here's Joe. Joe doesn't know Jesus. And you just back away, and you're like, all right, this is what you're trained to do, Chris. Lay it on them. That's the same as taking your first date to a family reunion. Don't do it. That's weird. Invite them to your dinner table. Show them the things that it speaks of in Romans 12. Extend peace. Show them hospitality. Be a person that seeks to do what is honoring even in our society, even in our world. It so much reminds me of the words of Jesus. And I'll be honest, there are certain passages in the Bible that I don't know what to do with exactly. And this is one of them. I'm going to read it to you. But I just would encourage you to talk about it. I'm not even going to try to explain it. It would take me far too long. And I don't know that I honestly, I don't think I could do it. This is Jesus speaking, and he says to the people, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Remember that from the Old Testament? Poke somebody's eye out, you get to poke their, you know, it's a retribution kind of thing. But I say to you, Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Turn the other cheek. That doesn't mean run away. That means hang in there. You're going to get slapped. You want to live for Jesus? You're going to get some slapping. If anyone sues you and takes your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Value the things of the kingdom over the things of the world. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Any Roman soldier could ask any Israelite to carry his armor for a mile. It was humiliating. It was embarrassing. And Jesus specifically is referring to this right here. He's saying, when that Roman soldier asks you to go a mile, you take it too. Double your humiliation. Serve the people that you believe are your enemy. Whew. Give to the one who begs. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. What do you do with that? I trust the Spirit of God. You should talk about that in your homes. You should, like, that's a good conversation over lunch today. Ultimately, Paul boils it down. He says that we have a unique love for one another in the family. Love the world from that great center of being a family that has love for one another. Expand out to the world that is around you. Do not engage them with hostility. Do not engage them with anger. Engage them in a way that is honorable, that says, we're going to love you in a remarkable, notable, decent, civil kind of way, that says that we believe that the love that Jesus Christ has given to us is so radical and so out of this world, it just blows your mind. We've got our eyes on Christ, not on this world. And so we're going to love others, and we're not going to be bothered by getting slapped in the face, punched in the gut, humiliated. Beloved, verse 19, Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. Never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's referring back to a verse in Deuteronomy that a lot of people there knew. And they had decided that the church was where that vengeance would come from. So they thought, oh, the church is the place of God. So we're going to bring this person that I need vengeance on to the church, and then the church will unload on them. That's a pretty wonderful church, isn't it? No, that's not who we are. That's not what we're about. Vengeance is mine. Let it go. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. In other words, it will cause them to look inside, say, why am I treating this person so poorly? What is wrong deep down in my soul. It burns hot when someone treats you poorly and you treat them well. It causes someone to look in the mirror and say to themselves, man, what am I really all about? What's really going on inside of me? Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. This is at the core of who we are, but it is only possible from the community that loves one another, from the person who looks to engage the world in a remarkable way with honor and with love, and is able to trust all of his or her welfare, everything that they're about, all the vengeance, all of what is due to you, all of the things that have gone wrong, to trust those things to God. To say, these are not mine, they are yours. I feel like I have to come to the cross at Easter so many times in my life and lay the things down that I keep trying to take back. I keep trying to take back justice in my marriage. If she could just understand me, then we'd be a better couple. I got to lay that down. I got to take the justice that I feel when someone wrongs me, whether it's at the store, the person giving me nuggets at McDonald's, or somebody cuts me off. I got to lay that stuff down at the cross. Some of you have had portions of your life stolen from you this last year. I'm especially thinking of those of you that are students in school, and you're sitting in a bedroom by yourself this whole semester, and you just feel like, I am getting ripped off. I don't have friends. I'm stuck in front of a computer screen. I hate this. Lay it down. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have lost friendships. Lay it down. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, scorning the shame of the cross. Why? Because he saw what the sacrifice of being obedient to the Father would provide for you and for me. Because he knew that following God in that moment would have ramifications through history. And it is true for you as well. Do not grow weary. Do not grow tired. Keep your eyes on Christ. He is the right foundation to build all of your life, my life, our lives together on top of. He will not let us down. Of the cross of Christ in the midst of our hearts as we grow in you. We thank you for this word from the scriptures, and God, we pray that our time of communion would be a blessing to you, and God, that you would also be a blessing to us. In the name of Christ, amen.